Welcome to a special Advent episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. This is the second of the Advent episodes. This week we are joined by a legend, a California legend, someone who is, I think, part of a podcast that is maybe even more adept at winging it than me and Eric, or I don't know. Either that or it's very well scripted. Chaos. That sounds like they're winging it, but they're not. I'm not positive. But today we have Elise Fitzpatrick, who is a prolific author.
Writer of over 400 books.
Over 400 books. Raised,
well, 400 words at least.
Has raised children who have stayed in the faith, which is no small thing. That's because they've just caught the faith from her. That tells you how great she's been. And of course, host of Front Porch with the Fitzies, and you know, just all around buddy of ours, Eric. I mean, like all the events we do, Elise is there. We just like hanging out with Elise.
Indeed, we do. It's an honor to have her on the show today.
It is.
Wow. Hi, Elise.
Well, hi. Thank you.
Do you know what's true?
Fun to be with you.
There was true, Elise. There was a time in my life, years ago, to me, Elise was actually like a famous person that I was, so I was like a little starstruck by Elise. That's true, Eric.
Yeah.
Is that, I know that's true for you, Eric. The first time you met Elise, you were a little bit like, oh yeah, that person.
Well, I've got a picture of it. I've got a picture. You don't remember this, Elise. I'm sure you don't, but it was at a Liberate conference years ago. And I took a picture with you and I have it somewhere. It's on my phone. It's in the record, the annals of my history.
It used to be very special to him. Now it's like, it's somewhere.
Yeah. People think, oh, I get to meet Elise, and then they meet me and they're like, meh, not so much.
That's right.
Not so much. That was disappointing.
That's not true. You're just so down to earth and so approachable.
That's right. Yeah. Well, so at least are you, so what's your feeling on Advent? Because, you know, some people, and just Christmas in general, because, you know, I feel like most people like Christmas, but not everyone likes Christmas. Some people are like, I have to, you know, really focus in and try to remember the incarnation so I can get through this season and know that it's important. And maybe that's you, or maybe it's your favorite time of year. What's your general feeling about Christmas, Advent leading up to the celebration of the birth of Christ? What's your general, is it something you love, or is it, or do you think that the whole thing is just overwhelming and stressful?
I love it. I absolutely love it. I love it because one of my favorite things to think about is the incarnation. Mm-hmm. So like Sunday, I go to church twice on Sunday, different places, because I'm that religious.
That is
So at one of the churches where I was on Sunday, we were singing "What Child Is This?" And then one of the lyrics is, you know, on Mary's lap is sleeping. The Son of God on Mary's lap is sleeping. And I almost wept just thinking, here is God sleeping on a woman's lap.
You know, I've wondered this before, and maybe this is a good time to ask this question. And maybe this is a weird thought to have and a weird question to have, but when I think about the incarnation and Advent and Christmas, I think, like, so as a man, there's something crazy about God being born a boy, the Son of God, right? And so as a male, then there's something that's crazy about that to me, because I know what it's like to be a male, a boy, a man, and it's weird that God would do that, right? And I can sort of relate to or try to put myself in the place of how weird is it to give birth or to mother the Son of God? How weird is it to be the one who brings God into the world, right? The vehicle that God uses. But I can't really put myself there because, you know, I mean, while I have a daughter, I've never given birth. I've never carried a child in my womb. I don't know what it's like to be a mother and have your child sleeping on your lap. I only know what it's like to be a father. Is there something that's maybe uniquely special for women in Advent and in Christmas that this is a woman that God chooses to have mother him?
Yeah, it's interesting. I think before I did the work that I've done on thinking about the incarnation, I think I sort of thought about it in a sort of non-gendered way, you know, mm-hmm. I mean, as much as I can. But now that I've done the thinking that I have about the incarnation and particularly about God growing in utero, in some little 14-year-old girl's body. I've done a lot of thinking about that, and yeah, then connecting that and just the whole pregnancy experience, and then giving birth, and then nursing a child, and changing diapers, and then just the whole mothering of this child, this Christ child, this God incarnate, everything that she did. You know, I think, I don't know this, but I think that part of what we've kind of done in trying not to be Catholics,
yeah,
and worship Mary, mm-hmm. is we've missed this whole gig with Mary.
Oh, I agree. I agree completely. I think, you know, when it says all nations will call you blessed, yeah. and this sort of thing, I feel like...
Well, except Protestants.
Yeah, I feel like and this is not original product of the Reformation. This comes later. This is more modern Protestant thing. Yeah. But the downplaying of Mary, and certainly Mary needs a savior. I mean, we're not right, insinuating right. this at all. But people will kind of get a little wide-eyed if you start saying things like the Mother of God, which is not a right. term I have any problem with whatsoever. I have no problem with this church that this phrase that Mary is the Mother of the Church.
Yeah,
this is just true, and I do think that there's something pretty awesome going on in the incarnation where you, I mean, obviously Jesus could just, you know, God is God and he could just show up. I mean, right. Like, why not just show up at 30 years old, ready to go? You know, Adam right. was formed this way as a full grown mm-hmm. adult. Can God just not form himself out of the dust of the earth and be there? Obviously he can. But what God chooses to do is actually include the Son of God. And so he includes males and females in this work. Joseph doesn't get enough credit either. That's another thing, because Joseph obviously is a pretty epic person. But what happens in the incarnation, though, is that you have the Son of God being born of the Virgin Mary, and you have both things. I mean, this is where Jesus grabs his humanity from a woman. And yeah. that's not nothing.
And takes her DNA.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And you just mentioned earlier, Elise, the mothering aspect of it. You know, speaking of Catholic and mothering and the whole thing, there's a great scene in the movie The Passion of the Christ in which Mary is following close by as Jesus is carrying his cross, and he stumbles mm-hmm. on the way to his final crucifixion spot, and she sees him stumble. And Mel Gibson does a great job of sort of picturing for us what it would have been like for her as a mother, because in her mind, she sees him as her little boy when he stumbles and yeah. falls. And so she yeah. wants to run after him and cradle him and, yeah. and protect him from that. And of course she can't, but that is the reality of the situation. I mean, she's not just merely a vessel through which the Son of God comes. Yeah. She is the mother of God. She is, yeah. and she took care of him and cradled him and fed him and was responsible for his life.
And I'm trying to remember where I read it. I either read it or heard it somewhere that you know, when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus when he was 12 years old in Jerusalem, you know, and mm-hmm. and I can't remember where I read it, but it was like one of the things that may have been driving her terror at that point was that she knew he was going to have to die at Passover, mm-hmm. and maybe she thought she missed it. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's like all of the things that she went through as a mom.
Yeah. I mean, think about this, Elise. You, in the instance on the cross where when Jesus says to Mary and to John, woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother. Well, I do think for sure what's happening there is because Jesus has other brothers, by the way. This isn't right. just like a transfer of like, hey, someone's got to take care, because the belief is that Joseph is gone at this point, that he right. had already passed on. And this isn't Jesus saying, hey, somebody needs to take care of mom. What is happening here is that that Jesus is saying to his disciple, John, whom he loves, who is one of the ones who will be sent out to establish the church, that that the church then and all believers then does in some sense look to Mary as their mother.
Yeah, that's really interesting.
Yeah, that we all that so then as believers we all become sons and daughters of Mary in some sense. And that of course is freaky to some Protestants, I'm sure.
Yeah. So I wanna read, shall I, from Luke?
Sure.
And let's read about Mary, her response. There's just a couple little things I wanna draw out of it. But starting from Luke 1, we'll start with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And she came and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So there's just a couple of things, guys, that, you know, I want to pull out of that and let's chat about it. But, you know, Mary is one of three people in the Bible that it says that this person found favor with God. Okay, now there are people who find favor with God aside from Mary, but it's Mary, well, to Noah, first of all. Mm-hmm. You know, Noah, who is a type in some ways of the salvation coming to the earth in the midst of the flood. So Noah found favor with God. Mary finds favor with God. Jesus finds favor with God. That's not nothing.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? And I mean, it's really beautiful how the Spirit has sort of balanced that gender-wise. Here's a woman and a man and God.
Yeah.
You know, who finds favor with God. And so, you know, that I think is really amazing.
And that word favor, it's just grace.
Like, right.
It's literally the word for grace.
It is the word for grace. And what this means then is that to find favor is to find grace. So it wasn't as though as much as we are extolling Mary, and rightfully so, God was not, what this means is that God was not sort of surveying Israel and then be like, oh, there's somebody who has all the things I'm looking, that's the perfect person. They've done all the right things. And now I think that we can get caught up on that. Certainly with Mary, I think there's all this evidence that Noah wasn't that awesome.
Right.
like there's objective things in his life that you're like, well, he wasn't that righteous. Mary is a little more difficult because Mary, I mean, it's pretty great. I mean, like Mary, all the narratives that have Mary in it, you're not finding a lot to criticize there. But nonetheless, what it means is that God sees this, chooses by his grace this person. He has sovereignly chosen this person, that he has said, this is the person in whom I am going to bestow my grace in this particular way.
We're not saying, of course, Noah earned grace. Grace earned isn't grace. Mary didn't earn grace, but you know, it's
well, Mary's even shocked to be talked to in this way, right?
Right, right. So, you know, here is a woman, and I think that this is part of my point, and I'm going to make it again. Here is a woman who is told the same thing
mm-hmm.
as a man.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, here she is. She's a woman who finds grace, finds favor. And then one other thing, and then let's sort of talk some more. But two people are told nothing is impossible with God, specifically. One, the first one is Sarah through a tent flap in the Old Testament. She's told, you know, because she's obviously, again, she's in the tent sort of laughing because she can't believe that actually this is going to happen to her. She's not laughing in a good way. She's laughing sarcastically.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, why are you laughing? Well, I didn't laugh. Well, nothing's impossible with God. Then the second person in the Bible, in the New Testament, who's told nothing is impossible with God, is a woman.
Mm-hmm.
And guys, listen, I you know, this means something. It means something that these two women were told that the very thing that would make them feel as though they had some sort of worth in their culture, which was having a child, having a son, that these two women are the first ones that this is said to. So, you know, it's a wonderful thing. And, you know, just speaking as a woman, that women are the ones who hear this. And then, and I want you guys to talk, but I just, one more little thing, you know, what is the nothing that's impossible? It's that someone will come who will save us from our sins.
Yeah.
And that's across the board.
Absolutely. I think what's shocking about this is there's a obscure, difficult, people have struggled to figure out what it means passage in the Pauline epistles, where Paul makes a statement that people have wrestled with. I actually don't think it's that complicated that ties into this, where Paul says that women will be saved through childbearing.
That childbearing.
Yeah. Yeah. And what we see is that, of course, Paul also says crazy things like, hey, Eve ate first, this sort of thing, right? And we see the part of the curse is that there will be pain in childbearing. And childbearing becomes a point of emphasis right after the fall, but it comes right before the promise of redemption, that like you will bear a son and he will crush the serpent's head and all this stuff, right? And we see the first shadowing of this in the impossibility of Sarah, who laughs. And of course, this is the seed of Abraham, who is ultimately going to, where Christ is going to come. And we could go on and on and on about how Isaac is a foreshadowing of Christ and all this stuff, and Abraham taking him up and God not having him sacrifice him and providing a ram. But even the laughter, I think even in the laughter, I love that passage because it actually, God doesn't get angry. She says, I didn't laugh. And he's like, oh no, you laughed.
Yeah,
you laughed. And you laughed because it's ridiculous. Right. I mean, you're like 100 years old or whatever. Like, you're like, this is absurd, and it is laughable because the gospel and the promise is laughable. And what's even maybe more laughable than, you know, someone past the age that you would have children having children is people having children that are virgins. Like, that's also right. is ridiculous. It's laughable. And what God is doing is he's taking a promise made to the first woman that redemption will come, and it comes through childbearing, which is part of the curse. So, like, in pain, Mary doesn't have like this pain-free childbearing. Like right. part, like, this is part of the assumption of the curse, right? And neither does Sarah. Sarah's isn't pain-free either. So God preserves his promise through the seed of Abraham down to Mary, who's a descendant of Abraham, and here is Christ. And this impossibility is all of these things, the impossibility of course, a virgin giving birth, or a woman and 100 years old giving birth, but also the impossibility of a curse being reversed and salvation coming to sinners by solely grace. This is how not just women are saved through childbearing, mm-hmm. but that women save the world through childbearing by bearing the Son of God.
And Revelation has a great picture of that. You know, it pictures the dragon, you know, trying mm-hmm. to devour the woman. The woman is really representative of the deliverer of salvation. But, you know, it occurs to me as we go through the Gospels and go through, you know, Paul's epistles and things, that they're constant, like, sort of subversion of the order of the time, like the heavily mm-hmm. patriarchal order where, you know, you have the angel speaking quite a bit to Mary and even Elizabeth in the first chapters of Luke. And then at the very end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have women being the first ones to discover the empty tomb of Jesus. And I don't think, I mean, in the economy of God, this is a way of God eventually setting the table for Paul to say in the epistle to the Galatians, in Christ there is now neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. So it's setting the stage for the equality of both sexes from in the very beginning in a world which did not have that as a you know, as a value at all, and is really responsible for sort of our notions today about equality. And so it starts even with this. It's a subversive sort of message that comes there. And then just the second thing, and it's not as maybe as applicable to Mary here as it would be to others, but if you look all throughout the Old Testament, like, God loves taking the barren woman and suddenly yes. giving her a child. Like you had mentioned earlier, Elise, like, that was the ultimate sign of a person's value. But how does he do it? He chooses that which is barren and empty. And it, to some degree, I mean, you know, you can make this a picture of your own salvation. Like, God only works with that which is nothing. He only fills that which is barren and empty. And we in our sins are indeed that.
Yeah.
He only resurrects that which is dead.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, one of the things you were saying about the women being the first to discover the empty tomb, it's so good because Jesus makes a promise to a woman in a garden and says, your son will crush the serpent's head. And then, like, women show up, and in a garden, he says, yeah, that got done.
Exactly.
It's pretty awesome. And at least one other time that Jesus actually says, nothing is impossible with God is in this. And when he says that it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and the disciples say, who then can be saved? And he says, without God, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Right. Which ties into the impossible thing. Jesus himself, who comes about in an impossible way, then says that it is indeed salvation is the impossible work of God.
Right, right. It is the impossible work of God. And I've been doing actually a lot of thinking lately about how women play out in redemption's story. And, you know, it's just over and over again. God, see, here's the deal. And it's, you know, I'm sort of riding this gender pony right now, but it's that God loves to take people who to the culture are weak and unimportant, insignificant, unable, not strong, and to pour through them. And that's exactly what he does for us. In salvation, as we come to him as weak, poor, you know, the base things of the world, the not wise, that's us. He loves to take that and make it into something that is astonishing in its power.
Yeah. If anyone has like a sort of like jarred by this, you kind of got to get over it because you're part of the bride of Christ. So you just kind of have to deal with it. Like that's how this works. The church is referred to in feminine language. Mm-hmm. And that's just the way it is, guys. Sorry. I know you might be uncomfortable, but even down to parables of 10 virgins and bridegrooms and wedding feasts, you and I we're the girl in these parables. So just, you're gonna have to deal with it. It's probably easier for Elise to be like, right on. For us, a little weird, but you're just gonna have to suck it up and try to wrap your head around it.
Well, you know, it's, I guess that I would say, you know, in some ways I have to think about myself as a son.
Sure. Because that language is used so often, right? I mean, like, so, that savior of all men, and you're like, well, that sounds sort of.
Yeah. Yeah. But you know, I have to embrace sonship, as an adopted son of God. And, so it's like God takes all those categories and says, don't get hung up there.
Yeah, well, it's almost like God doesn't want any of us to be like all too terribly comfortable.
Yeah.
Like he wants you to know that like the way that he views things is different, and no matter what you are, Jew, Gentile, male, female, whatever you are, that he's got things about his kingdom and the way that he works that are going to be awkward for you.
Right, exactly. And so, you know, here is this little 14-year-old girl, nobody, from Hick Village, and gives birth, doesn't even have a midwife or anybody to help her, and there she is holding God in her arms.
Yeah.
Just to say to all of us who think we have something, you know, think we got our act together, we really have something to bring. Yeah, not so much. God uses, God loves to confound the strong with the weak and the wise with those who are foolish.
Amen. And you know what? That's about 30 minutes, but at least we're doing a thing mm-hmm. on all these episodes where we ask the person, what is your favorite Christmas hymn? Is it the one that you just mentioned, or do you just happen? Did that one just happen to hit you? Do you have one that is actually your favorite?
That just happened to hit me, but you know, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, right? That's it. That does it for me. Yeah. Hark the herald angels sing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Veiled in flesh. And he got that flesh from Mary, mm-hmm. right? Veiled mm-hmm. in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's a great tune.
It is a great one. Actually, Hark the Herald Angels Sing is the theology in that is solid, like from front to back. I mean, talking about born that man may no more die. All of this stuff is amazing.
Want to know what I don't like?
Sure. Elise would be like, let's talk about my least favorite.
So like, Away in the Manger is all, you know, it's all nice, but that whole the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. No, actually, he cried.
I think so.
I think that's probably I won't say it's my least favorite, because there's a lot of candidates for my least favorite Christmas song. But that one, as far as like one that's sung in the church every year, and it always
the
theology is just a hot mess in this thing. why don't we skip this one next year?
Yeah, I feel like The Night might have been silent, and I like Silent Night as a song. The Night might have been silent, but I don't think the baby was.
Yeah, I don't think she was either. I don't think Mary was silent either, man.
Probably not.
She's given birth.
No.
Yeah.
No, this one, this ain't no Kincaid painting we're talking about here, folks.
Right, exactly. Bunch of donkeys and animal feces all over the place. And it's great.
That part was skipped over in the Kincaid version of the event.
Oh, our nativity sets are pretty clean.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. All right. Well, Elise, thanks for coming on, and have a very Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Elise.
Same to you guys.